your name. Lord, we can't even imagine what that 10,000 years and then forevermore would even be like, but it's for eternity that we will worship you. Lord, help us to get ready now to worship you. Lord, would you hear the cries of our heart this morning? Would they be acceptable offerings to you, to say to you, Lord, that we love you? Lord, as we'll declare in our time of invitation, Lord, that we need you. And that without you, Lord, we are hopeless without you. Lord, would you speak to us now by the truth of your word? Lord, that it would, Father, speak life into us. And you would make us the church you would desire for us to be from the inside out, in order to be the people you would call us to be. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. And we bless the Lord, oh, our soul, and worship your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Titus beginning in chapter number 2. We want to read there this morning, beginning in verse number 1, if you turn your Bibles there, as we continue our series, From the Inside Out, talking about the focus of what it means that we do things from the inside out. Too oftentimes we focus on what is on the outside first instead of what is on the inside, because many times, quite frankly, that's easier, isn't it? It's easier to fix external things, things that people see, a lot easier than sometimes it is to deal with us, to deal with the inside of who we are and what we're doing in our lives. And last week we talked about the importance of godly leaders, that God would make the leaders inside of this church be the leaders that he would have for us to be, that we need to be, that we are called to be. And it's a high standard. Honestly, you look at the list that was given last week, it almost seems impossible of us being those kinds of people, but outside of God's grace, we can't. But we need to have godly leaders that lead us forward, that lead us ahead, that are the people that God would have for us to be the leaders to help our church be the church that God would call it to be. And this morning, we want to talk about this idea of the importance of godly relationships. We need godly relationships. And isn't it true in our world, we know it to be true, that our world, we continue to major less on relationships and more on a computer or a phone screen? Right? I know you never do this with your family, but you go to a restaurant and you look at the family and there is zero communication happening except with their phone or their iPad. You know, we go in the car now and my children think the world has come to an end when they don't have a phone or an iPad. I said, welcome back to the dark ages, and we didn't even have a game. Now, the good news is we didn't have a seatbelt. That helped a little bit, I guess, but, you know, we rode backwards in a station wagon for crying out loud, so you know, that helped a little bit maybe. You know, we live in a day and an age where relationships seemingly don't matter. But I want to tell you something that research shows us, and it is true, that people crave relationships. And the best place for them to find relationships that will last, that will count, that will make a difference in their lives, will be found in the church. And let me take it even further, not only in the church, but in the church, in a small group setting. I say it unashamedly, I say it all the time, I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. To be the kind of relationships you want to have in your life, you need to be plugged in to a small group of people. Because you cannot build a relationship in this room in 30 seconds of, hey, how are you? Good to see you. My name is Jim. My name is Sue. Good to see you. And out the door you go. That is not building a relationship. And that's what our life groups are about. They're about Bible study. They're about praying together. But more than anything else, they're about building relationships, connections of people together, godly relationships. Many times when I talk to folks and they come to office and they want to ask a question about something, many times I'll ask them, I'll say this, well, who have you talked to about this? Who is praying with you about this? And they'll give me some answers. And typically, not always, but a lot of times people give me an answer of people who are not in the church, who are not godly people. And I will tell them, you need to find somebody that is godly to help guide you, encourage you, challenge you in your faith. Now, what is interesting about this in this regard here is this, you'll talk about these two important life statements. And I'll read the scripture in a moment. Two important statements I want you to catch. Number one, Our relationships and how we live our lives matter greatly. Both inside of the church, those relationships count, but also outside of the church. Matter of fact, even more so important outside of the church. And the second statement is this, and I believe this is a biblical call. And we'll talk more about what this means in a moment, but God's biblical call is for a church to be multi-generational, right? So that means we need to have preschoolers, and we need to have children, and we need to have students, and we need to have college students, and young adults, and median age adults, and older adults, and senior adults. I believe that is God's clear call. And as you look at this series, this message in chapter 2 of what Paul writes to Titus, you'll find that people go, well, where do you get that from? Well, if you're going to have these instructions given to older men and to older women, and then to younger men and younger women, then guess what? That is a multi-generational church. And there is tremendous, tremendous value in a multi-generational church. Now, that said, it is also very challenging to have a multi-generational church, right? Because we look at the differences in the generations, they are vast, they are large, and it seems like these gaps of generations are tighter and tighter, and the differences are greater and greater. But here's one thing I know to be true. The Holy Spirit of God can bring unity to multi-generations to come together and worship the Lord and be the church that God has called her to be. Good. Four of you agree with me. That is a profound statement, all right? That's profound. It's not easy because some of us like this kind of music and others are like this kind of music. Some of us like this kind of preaching and others like that kind. Some of us like this kind of class and that kind of class. Some of us want to have this kind of trip and that kind of trip. Some of us want the air hot and cold. You know, you get all kinds and it's a challenge. But listen, I want to have that kind of challenge because I love being in a church where my children, I've been in churches before. We lived in places where their grandparents were far away. 4 and 6 hours. And we had some people in our church, they were grandparents to my boys. And they need grandparents. They need to see people in their mind who have been married for like 2,000 years from their perspective, right? We have several folks in our church that have been married over 60 years. It's incredible. Yeah, you can clap. Let's all clap or don't. Good night. How... I just prayed and asked my wife, just put up with me at least 30. Just 30, I pray, and I'll be feel like I've accomplished something in my life. 16 years. What can you learn from them? So when I love to ask these men from time to time. I don't ask the ladies because that's a dangerous subject. But I ask the men, how did you do it? They have great wisdom. In other cultures, most of the cultures, now in Europe that's changing, but in a lot of particular Asian cultures, folks who have gray hair are greatly respected. In our generation, our day and time, we're losing that respect. We talk about euthanasia, we talk about some of these medical things that are putting people away and the idea that we won't give them care because they're not contributing to society. Oh, dear friend, just because you don't have a job or because you are not working full time does not mean you don't have something to contribute. Our senior adults of a great value, just as our preschoolers are that are there in that nursery. Now, Paul here gives some incredible words. I hope you're with me on that. That's my heart. I want you to know that's my heart. This is this preacher's heart. And I pray it's a core value of our church that we would be committed to be multi-generational. And that will have to grow because our church, by and large, right now is pretty young. You look around, it's pretty young, right? Now, we want to continue to grab. We need to be balanced in order for us to be a balanced church. About 45% of our church needs to be 18 years and younger. All right? That's a growing church. And we fit that bill except for the preschool age. So we've got to do a better job reaching preschool age families because we want to continue to reach those while also at the same time reaching the families we have now and even grabbing other senior adults along the way. And some of you will grow into that, into being a senior adult in our church. So Paul gives instructions because Paul was writing to Titus. Titus was trying to figure out, how am I going to make this thing work? I've got these people, these in particular, these newer, younger people who don't know what it means to have a Christian home. They don't know how to do church together. How does this thing work out? And so Paul gives them some clear instructions. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Here's what he says. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound, and in faith, in love and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, urge bondslaves, servants, to be subject to their own masters and in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they, listen to these words, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Verse number 1, Paul really sets the stage of how we build a church that is multi-generational, that is full of godly relationships. He says this, teach sound doctrine. We sometimes don't want to do a lot of doctrine teaching because it might be considered dry. It might be considered a little bit challenging to understand. But make no mistake, folks, what we believe matters more than ever in our history. Because it's being watered down of what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Right? People don't know. They don't understand the truth. And so we must be very clear to present the truth, and they're coming and knocking on your doors and mine. I had a lady, before I knew it, she got away. My wife was flabbergasted. She caught me off guard. She came and I've had a couple people that will come and solicit at the house, even though our subdivision says no soliciting. They still manage to come. So I thought they're coming to sell me something. People come all the time. They sell stuff. So I was like, oh, boy. So I got I'm not interested in sales routine. Y'all know what that's like, you know? You go to the door. If you go to the door, I don't want to go to the door, but I go to the door. She got a clipboard, all her stuff. She hands me something. And so I think she's about to tell me all the products she wants to sell me. And I'm about to get ready to stop her and say, stop, 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 stop. God bless you. God bless you. I'm cleaning. Can you tell? I'm cleaning the toilet. I should have gone with a toilet bowl wash. That'll take care of that one. So I go to the door, talk to her a second. She hands me stuff. Listen, we want to help you know about answers to questions of life, things that matter, things you know, that we want you to know what the Bible says about life. If you go to this website, it will tell you about what you need to know. It caught me off guard. It did. I wasn't expecting it. She just walked up. She's well-dressed. And she jumps in her car. And I really, I looked down and I thought, good night. I want to run after her and hand her a paper back because I don't ever want to take a paper from them because then they're going to write back. We handed out 1,400 brochures. I should have run after her and said, I'm a Baptist preacher. But she said this. The answers to life, the answers to questions. Who do you think she's targeting, folks? She's going to knock on a door somewhere, somebody who has had a tragedy in their life, somebody that's had something difficult happen in their life, and they're going to be looking for the answers to life, and they're going to get the wrong answer. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, which thus informs how we live our lives, how we operate as a church family. It's important. Sound doctrine is the starting place. Now notice, we'll see in each of these examples. There is an example to be set. There is an encouragement to live by, and then what is the effect of those three things? Now, there is older men to younger men, older women to younger women, and then masters to their slaves, and slaves to their masters, and these relationships kind of connecting together. What does that look like in a church? Now, some of you going to yourself, older men, older women. Okay, I'll just talk to the men because I'm not about to call the woman older, all right? So, men, typically what this might mean, older men typically would be considered in this scripture 50 to 60, or maybe you've got children out of your house. For me, I'll be over 60 when I have children in my house. So I won't be an older man for a long time, thanks to Emma. So, older men would be in that typically that age bracket. Okay, ladies, you know, somewhere in that bracket. Ladies, for you, 70-ish, okay? We'll just say that, all right? Be younger than their 50s. You've got children at home, typically. That's typically what they're talking about. Teenagers, you'd be considered as a younger man or a younger woman. And really, quite frankly, you could almost add a third category to this. I would, but I'm not adding the scripture, but adding this relationship as it moves down. So older men to younger men to even younger men and women, right? You follow the trickle-down effect. So it gives in each of these things. Now, many times you may have heard somebody, well, I want to be part of a church that has nothing but young people. Or I've heard people say, I want to be a church that's full of nothing but old people. And I would say to them, yes and yes. Can you have both? I think the answer is yes. I believe that's God's call. So what happens here? What does he give to us and helps us understand for older men and older women? Let's look at the example for older men. Can we do that? First of all, for older men to younger men, there's an example to be set, right? Now, sometimes an older man, and I'm not too far from that in some ways, and so some of you, as we get older, we can become a little more cynical. We can, if we're not careful, because life changes, we call these midlife crises in our lives. As we move forward, we begin to realize and understand, man, I'm 42. If I lived the average age of a man, 80 years old, roughly, give or take, I've already lived half my life. And if we're not careful, because we walk with God, many of us, for a long time, our walk with God can become stale. We've arrived, we've already learned a lot, we've heard the stories, we've heard the things about the Word of God, and sometimes when we're not careful, we begin to yawn at the things of God if we're not careful. Instead of what we ought to be, is the older we get, the greater love we have for God, for the people of God, for the sacred things of God. Godly saints bring to us stability, strength, and wisdom. My first Sunday school class I taught, I was a senior in high school, and I taught Miss Barbara, I don't know if she's here this morning or not, Miss Barbara, I think you are, I taught a class of senior adult ladies. Can y'all imagine that? What a hot mess, as Emily Shouse would say. What a mess! Look, I had this LifeWake book, it was long, had all this stuff, and I talked four times faster than I did now. I would dare say they probably didn't catch 9 words of what I said. And it was probably horrible. It was probably terrible and boring. But they smiled and they said, thank you. Like that was the deepest, greatest lesson they had ever heard in their life. They were gracious. I can remember a lady in our youth ministry, guys. Her name was Mrs. Triplett. She was the former wife of our associate pastor who had gone to be the Lord when I was much younger. And she lived another 20 years. And she was, we called her, the granny to the youth group. Miss Triplett, at the age of 80, was a youth worker. You hear me? A youth worker. When some folks say, well, I'm retired. No, 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 no. I'll never forget the night she stood up in front of us and quoted, are you ready for this? Quoted the Sermon on the Mount, word for word. Can I tell you, teenagers? Not a one of us moved a muscle. We were spellbound. The reason people loved her is because she was known as a prayer warrior and a woman who loved the Word of God. Man, I can remember going to college and writing her letters and saying, Miss Triplett, would you please pray on my behalf? Because I think God hears you better than He hears me. That's multi-generational. Older men to younger men. What does he say here? Some characteristics quickly. Men are to be balanced is the word I use. The word used here is temperate. To avoid extravagance and overindulgence. An older man should be a man of balance. His priorities are in the right order. He's learned to be satisfied with fewer and simple things in life. Balance. Secondly, he's to be dignified, to be honorable, to be reverent. Now, sometimes people take the word dignified as to mean with a scowl on your face and never smiling and laughing. That's not what it means here to be dignified. It means to be a place that produces respect. It gives saints, an older saint, a level of authority that they're dignified. Thirdly, they're sensible. They are self-controlled. They are sober of wisdom, discernment, and judgment from their years of walking with God. Older men, you should be sensible. Older men, these three things here, you should be solid in these three things: faith, love, and perseverance. Solid in faith, love, and perseverance. Faith, what is he talking about? Faith means it's solid in who God is and what God has done in your life, and that God can be trusted, and you've seen God in your life. You're full of the love of God. You're full of the the love of God for other believers, for the church, for the lost. These men of God, older men, have not grown cold-hearted. They are sound in their love, and thirdly, in their perseverance. Now, when we're younger, we don't persevere, but for those that are older, you've lived long enough. If you know, if you'll stay the course, trust God, put your head down, walk ahead in the Spirit of God, knowing He will help you, you know that it will happen. Older men, that's the kind of men we are called to be. That is the kind of younger men. We are to look up to older men who display these characteristics. And you can already tell, by the way, if you can't gather this, one of the themes of our church as we move forward must be is that we build relationships together intentionally of older men to younger men, mentoring relationships, encouraging relationships, accountable relationships. We talked about it last week. We find somebody that we can pour our lives into. Godly men. So what does he say to godly young men? Godly older men, you're to set an example and encourage these young men to live by these standards. He's talking to Titus here, but also to the older leaders. What does he tell them? Well, he tells them to do things, because typically younger men, we typically have a deep passion. Our passion tends to run a little hotter, a little louder than older men. Sometimes we're not careful. Opportunities can go the wrong way. And we have a lot of confidence that is backed up by a lack of experience, which leads us sometimes to passionate things without thinking through certain things. That's why I tell teenagers all the time, encourage you, how you worship in here matters in this room, because you have more passion than the rest of us. You don't get as tired as easily as we do that are older, right? So for some of us, we go play laser tag and for two 20-minute sessions and we're winded. We're done, right? Y'all could play for hours. Your exuberance, your passion is important. But he gives four thoughts here. Five, number one, be sensible. Here's this word again. Be an example so that how you live your life lines up with what you say. In other words, there's no difference in how you live and what you talk about. No matter who you are or who you are with, you're sensible. Secondly, be an example in good deeds. This is where we get the English word type from. It is the idea of a die that was used long ago that would be to impress words on a piece of paper. In other words, as young men, we are to be a spiritual die, if you will, to put an impression on the lives of others with your passion, with your enthusiasm, with your zeal for the Lord. Thirdly, to be pure in doctrine. Now notice, he doesn't give an older man this particular statement here. Why the younger men? Because typically older men, godly men, have got that spot there. But younger men, because we are more easily swayed if we're not careful, that we must be pure in our doctrine. We cannot sway. We cannot compromise. We must stand firm in the truth. I have a great friend of mine who is a college president, and I think I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago, and He is at a Christian college, and he had signed a letter encouraging people to that Obama and the administration would make sure they don't enforce this ruling that would say that businesses and colleges must hire certain kinds of people or the government wouldn't do business with them. And they were saying, you need to leave churches and Christian colleges and universities out of the equation. Well, he got hammered by a couple of faculty members, but you know, he got hammered in this Christian college by a majority of students who would say, listen, that's not that big a deal. In other words, as a younger man, the push for you to be swayed is greater than when you're older. You're already set in your ways, or sought in your ways, as the older folks used to say. You already know things. Younger men, we must be very carefully pure in our doctrine. And notice, lastly, be dignified. Be careful that we are an ambassador of Christ. I'll never forget when I realized this one time. I was coaching girls softball on a church league team. And I know some of y'all have never had any problems playing church ball, basketball, baseball. They don't have those leagues now. But some of you know what I'm talking about church softball? Yeah, yeah. There's some real godly behavior there. It does happen, doesn't it? I've seen men of God, deacons, man, get chunked out of baseball games and basketball games, church games, all in the name of Jesus, right, of course. But I realized I was coaching my high school girls. I was youth minister at the time, and I was coaching my girls. And I realized that last year that I coached, because it was the last year I coached, that I got really upset, and I got very passionate, and I was not dignified. I was undignified in helping this umpire understand that he had wronged my girls and that he was blind as a bat, and the list goes on and on. And I didn't do it very quietly, and I think my neck bulged, and I was, I know this is shocking, my voice was a little loud perhaps. And so I realized, okay, that I know I can't control that. I know I'm going to be too passionate, so I just decided I would be a stand person. I would cheer from the stands. So if I happened to once in a while yell at the umpire, at least be a great distance instead of right in his face, right? So he could hear me and understand me clearly, of course. But I was reminded, and that's why I didn't do it, because I knew until I could allow the Lord to get that control of that part of my life, I was not being dignified as a young man. So we see godly men, older men, to younger men. What is the effect? What happens when these two things happen? Watch what happens here. Don't miss this. It silences the critic and the adversary. It silences the critic and the adversary. What do you mean by that? Well, there are plenty of people who love to take pot shots at the church, at Christians, who would say it's not true, I don't believe you, this is wrong, that's wrong. But folks, when we live this kind of lives and have these kind of attributes, the character, the Spirit of living God inside of us, then all of a sudden they can't say, yeah, but, and they can't go anywhere. The Bible says it will literally silence them. Because they have nothing to say against you, because you aren't out there doing that, or you weren't not doing that, or you weren't saying that, or you were worshiping the Lord. So they come to this building and see and going, my goodness, how do these generations worship together? How do they do church together? All of a sudden they think this doesn't make sense. In other words, what he's saying this is that a Christian's reputation as a Christ follower should be so strong that an unbeliever would be ashamed and embarrassed to even dare confront their integrity. Not from a prideful standpoint, just because you're walking with Jesus and it's so evident and obvious in your life. What a powerful effect we would have in Petal, Mississippi, if we godly older men and godly younger men live this way so that they would see the difference. Older women to younger women. Let's look at the second one here this morning. Older women to younger women. I'll be quicker here because I'm not a woman, so I can't speak to women as well, but I will encourage you these words that Paul encourages Titus to share with his church. Older ladies, again, the same age group would apply. Five things here he offers. Number one, or four, to be saintly. The words here could be the words reverent or holy or pure. To be a woman who is a saint of God, we like to say. Now, God calls all of us saints of God in the Scripture, but in the idea of saintly, meaning a little bit older, that we're pure. Secondly, not a slanderer. Not a slander, or slanderer would be the exact word here. Now, in other words, the Bible goes on to talk about here is not a gossiper, right? Not one who falsely accused. The word here, by the way, is used, is talking about the word diablos here, which is what Jesus calls Satan, a diablos, where Satan says, or Jesus says about him, he is the father of lies. So just be careful, older ladies, that we speak the truth. Not a slanderer. Thirdly, not a slave to alcohol. Interesting thing to say here. Not a slave to alcohol. One that is not addicted to those kinds of things. Other things we could say about that, but we'll just leave it at that at this point, what that means. Fourthly, teach what is good. Teach what is good, older ladies. You able to teach from experience. Now, we don't teach by pouring cold water on somebody's plans and dreams of life, but we share experiences. We guide them. We encourage them. I remember my mom several years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, taught a class for young mothers who had preschoolers and younger age children, and she had long ago done that and had the privilege of pouring her life into theirs. Now, and she did that too, now for the last 20-something plus years, they've been pouring their lives into college students. And being a godly older woman to a godly younger woman, teaching them what is good. What do we teach these young women? Young women, what is to be a part of your lives? Here, Paul lists it. Number one, encourage them to love their husbands and their children. Now, on the surface, we're like, well, good night. Does Paul really have to say that? I mean, ladies, we know you are madly in love with us as your husbands. We know that already. You don't have to tell us. We know. Okay, ladies, you can laugh. Men, you can go, right? That's funny. Good grief. Right? You love us. You tell us all the time. You show us something. You love us, and we love that about you. You love your husband, right? You love him sacrificially. You love him caringly. You love him as the leader of your home, spiritually speaking. You love him, and you love your children. What do you mean, love your children? Love your children. Some of them, well, of course I love my children. Now, I do want to eat them sometimes, but I love them. Right? They eat, they're young. How do they do that? Well, I can see how. Right? You love them. What do you mean love them? Well, sometimes if we don't love them the right way, we say this too much. Well, I love them too much to discipline them. I love them too much to I don't want to hurt their feelings. Good night. If that's the case, my feelings have been hurt for decades. My dad hurt my feelings for 10, 18 years, I guess, right? And I'm still alive and functioning. You go to the primary school, you see kids in the elementary school, and so you go to school, there's no discipline. None. Why? Well, because I love my children. I want them to like me. Can I give you a free word here? I tell my boys, I don't care if you like me. I'm not called to be your friend. I'm called to be your mother and your, not your mother, your father. That's her job. I'm thinking of women here. She's your mother, I'm your father. Let's get that real clear and straight, right? And I'm not here to be your friend. And I've met parents of teenagers. I want to be their friends. When I was a youth minister, Chris, I would have people say, well, you need to be a friend of them. I said, I'm not called to be their friend. I'm called to be their pastor. And as a pastor, as a parent, I'm called to speak into their lives sometimes when they don't want me to. When they'd rather be butt out and say, I don't want your opinion. But that's our call. That's our call as older men and even into younger men. To speak that into people's lives. Ladies, love your husbands, your children. Be sensible. These same words here. Be pure. What do we need in our world, in our day and age? And listen, I don't dare touch this one at 11:27. But ladies, and now I have a daughter, so now I'm going to have to jump in this wonderful fray. I thought I'd escaped it all. Ladies, how we dress our daughters and how you dress as women is so very important. Let me just say this word for free. You're going to get real uncomfortable. I'm going to say it and then we'll move on, okay? We'll get all uncomfortable, ready. Take a deep breath. Here we go, all right? Ladies, men are sight-oriented in case you've not learned that. And I would encourage you to never be a stumbling block if you can help it, okay? And God made us differently, Adam and Eve, for a reason. We need to be very careful to be pure. In a day and age, in a time when it is not easy to do, it's not easy to shop this way, ladies, I understand. But I'm going to tell you something. I want my daughter to be pure. Now, probably what she's going to have to wear a garbage sack to the beach, probably, I guess, is how that's going to roll out. But here's the problem. I'm a guy, and I know what you guys are thinking. Because I thought it. Unless we think we haven't arrived, older men and younger men, we still think. Because that's the way we're wired. So let's be pure. Workers at home. Boy, we're just going to go for two doozies, won't we? Right in a row, doesn't he? Workers at home, what does that mean? Everybody has to stay at home? No. But ladies, one of your primary calling and responsibilities is to take care of your home. Why is that? Because it was left up to men. Thank you. See? The house would blow up, right? There's just no way. Now, does that mean that some can't stay home? Is there anything wrong with staying home? Absolutely not. If God calls you to stay home, then stay home. And don't feel guilty about it and don't think that it's a God calling. Quite frankly, to stay home is sacrificial in many ways. I'll never forget the first time I ever stood this. I kept my kids, Rebecca had to go for a funeral or something, and I kept the two boys, I had them like 5 days in a row, just me and them. And I told her when she came back, I said, I'd get a job if I was you. I wouldn't do this. There ain't no way. I love them, but not after 5 days I didn't. I thought, man, I need a break. So you moms that are doing that, bless you if you're able to do that in your house. We're in that season in our lives. We're staying home right now. Is it easy? No. Is it sacrificial? Yes. Is it sacrificed financially? Yes. But it can be worth it if that's what God calls you to. And I'm not the person to tell you what that call is, but I do know that Scripture is clear that that is one of your primary callings and responsibilities. Notice the last two, kind and submissive. Three words, ladies. We just really give you humdingers, don't we? We're going to word submissive, all right? What does that mean? Well, that's a buzzword. That gets people freaked out today. Submissive. What does that mean? Over some guy, I'm dominating. I'm the king. This is my house. You'll do it my way. Is that what that means? Absolutely not. If you read the context of Scripture, we understand that a godly man will lead and sacrifice and love her and be willing to die for her. And ladies, if a man is willing to protect you and honor you and secure, make you secure and love you and lead you spiritually, then your call is to submit to that godly leadership. Now, these are all about 9 sermons in themselves, but I'll leave it at that, all right? Notice the effect. Here it is. The message of the gospel is not dishonored. What does he say here? Look at what he says here. That the word of God may not be dishonored, verse 5 says. In other words, they look around and see your home, and they wonder, moms, why you make the decision to do what you do and why you do it, ladies. And why you choose to deal with your children the way you deal with your children. Why you choose not to let them, moms and dads, go certain places or do certain things or dress certain ways or be a part of this or be a part of that. When everybody else says, well, what's the big deal? God speaks to you, and we show that the Word of God would not be dishonored. They say, hey, I'm doing what's right by what the Word of God says. And you know what you'll do when you do that, by the way? You will encourage others to have the courage to do the same thing. But it takes somebody to have the Spirit of God, the courage of God, to speak up and do what is right when nobody else does it. And you will see the effect, the ripple effect that can have with your friends and your neighbors and your family members in your home. Notice the last ones here, and we'll through this morning. The slaves to their masters. We don't have this today, but back in this day, this was a very important truth. And so for the connection for us, I always make it from an employer to an employee. Right? Colossians 4:1 kind of gives us the example to be set. We don't have it here right in Scripture, but the Colossians kind of gives us two thoughts about this. How do we treat employees? If you are an employer or you're a boss or somebody, how do you deal with that? Number one, be kind and fair to them. Don't treat them as an employee. Treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. A lot of times these slaves had found Christ, but their masters were not believers. And so he was saying to the slaves, listen, how you act matters. Then he was telling those that were masters who were Christians, how you treat these slaves that are not believers is vastly important, and even more so if they are believers. Regard them as more important than yourself. Secondly, remember that we all have a master to answer to. Secondly, notice this, the encouragement to live by. Here were the words of encouragement of us to be as employees. Here they are, these words quickly. Number one, submissive, to be obedient. The Message translation translate this verse, it says this way, to be a bonus to their master. Let me ask you a question. If I went and found your employer and I said, let me ask you a question. Could you describe my church member as a bonus to you in your life and your work? You just wear a big old bumper sticker. I'm a bonus, right? Not you want a bonus, that's not what I said, that you are a bonus. In other words, you bring something to the table. You add value. You are valued as an employee because of who you are and how you work and how you live. Secondly, committed to excellence. No matter what your job is, folks, we need to be committed to excellence. Colossians also reminds us, what does it say? Do everything as unto what? The Lord. So it doesn't matter what I do, whether I'm behind a desk, whether I'm behind in front of children, whether I'm picking up the garbage, whether I'm working at McDonald's, whether I'm at home, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, that I do it with excellence, respectful. We live in a world, teenagers, of argumentative, don't we? Moms and dads have teenagers, you know this is the case. The last word out of their mouth is yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. It's always but, or, I know, whatever, right? What a blessing. Be respectful, honest. Some of you that are employees and you have jobs and business, you know what it's like to have people that steal from you. Those employees are a blessing, aren't they? My dad would do audits of clients in the years, and they would end up stealing and have the audit find that they've amassed thousands and thousands of dollars. And Dad, we would talk about this from time to time. I got older, and I would say, Dad, how does that happen? How does somebody think they're going to get away with stealing all this money? He said, Son, it starts with a paperclip. He said, I've seen it happen too many times. And it starts with this, and it starts with that, and I'm entitled to this, and I deserve this. And they slowly but surely take this and take that until they don't realize where they are. We need to be honest. Lastly, to be loyal. Be loyal. Showing all good faith to your employer. And what is the effect of it as we close this morning? Here it is. It makes the teaching of Christ attractive. Oh, listen to this translation of this same verse. It adds luster, shine, attraction to the teaching of God our Savior. Here's a great question to end with. Does your life and my life add luster to the teachings of Jesus? Does it? Does my life so reflect the gospel that people look at me and go, wow, why are they like that? Why do they do that? Why at lunch they not go with everybody else? They sit in their office. What are they doing? Maybe you're in your office praying, you're reading your Bible, you've pulled away, you're doing something, you made a choice at work, you could have taken a promotion, but you didn't. And why? Because God told you not to. Does our life, because the way you treated somebody who was struggling and you took off and you took work and you let them take your vacation day or what, whatever it is, does my life add value to the gospel in the way that I live it? There's a story told of St. Francis of Assisi. Tells the day of one of his students and said, "Come, let's go down to the village and let's preach to the people who need our Savior." So off they went. Once at the gate, they bent down and spoke kind words to a crippled old man, gave him a cold drink of water and a few coins. Then they went from there, saw some children playing ball in the field, so they joined their game and had fun with the children. When they had played and retired, they walked over and found a lonely widow watching at her doorstep that drew their attention. And so when the game was over, they visited with her, bringing her some words of cheer and encouragement to an older lady living alone. A fearful young man lurked in the shadows they saw from there, who was ashamed of what he had done the night before. They prayed with him and spoke openly and freely about forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and then encouraged him to pursue a more productive future in his life. On the way out of town, they stopped at a small store and greeted the merchant there and asked him about his family and thanked him for his faithful work through the years. Finally, St. Francis said, "Well, let's go back." The young student said, but wait a minute, when do we get to preach?" And St. Francis looked and said, "Every step we took, every word we spoke, every action we did has been a sermon." Did you know that your life this week will preach a sermon? The question is, what sermon will you preach? Older man, younger man. Older woman, younger man. A woman, slave or master, employee, employer. What will your life preach? I pray that it adds value to the kingdom of God. As the Lord does it work on us on the inside so that on the outside the picture is clear of who we are as Christ followers in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the power of the Word of God that brings truth and life to us and, Lord, really challenges us, Lord, to evaluate our lives, who we are, and what we're doing with our lives. Lord, I pray this morning as we stop and think about that truth, Lord, we would evaluate where are we and what are we doing with our lives and, Lord, what are you calling us to do? And so, Lord, for some of us, we look at these characteristics and we think, well, that's part of my life. Maybe that's not a part of my life. Maybe as an older man or even a younger man, my walk with God has grown stale and cold and I need that fire to be lit again, to be encouraged again. Lord, for others this morning, they just need to come find Christ as Savior and as Lord. Lord, you give them the courage to come forward and say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus." To understand those ABCs, admit they're a sinner, to ask God to forgive them all their sins, believe that Jesus is the Son of God with their head and with their heart, to see, to confess Him as Savior, and most importantly, commit their life to Him as Lord, to give Him their life forever with a blank sheet of paper that says, "I will follow you, Lord, wherever you call me to go, and I will be who you call me to be." Maybe some, Lord, have already made that decision to trust Christ already. And Lord, they've never made it public. Would you give them the courage and the strength to make it public, like these two have done this morning, to say, "Yes, I want to follow through in baptism. I want the world to know that I am a Christ follower." Father, for others of us, Lord, we will sing this hymn of invitation. It is true for all of us, no matter where we are. This hymn, this beautiful song says, "I need you every hour." So, Lord, give us the freedom, whether we'd come to an altar or not, just to, Lord, spend these last moments together worshiping you. And to not worry about the person to our right or to our left unless you call us to pray with somebody or love on somebody. Other than that, Lord, may we focus on you and sing this prayer to you that I need you every hour. We'd be free to worship you and respond to you in truth. In Jesus' name.